you. Thank you. You've made me feel welcome already. You've made my wife feel welcome. I appreciate my wife being here. She's never been in Pensacola before. She's afraid to fly. And I appreciate Mrs. Ruckman encouraging my wife to be here. And my wife's the one sitting there without fingernails, all right? She's the one. But I am so thankful that she is with me. I want to tell you a little bit about my ministry. What Dr. Ruckman said was true. I was, first of all, let me tell you this. I was saved when I was 31 years old. I was a Roman Catholic for 31 years. Sign of the cross, Hail Mary, Our Father, glory be. You know, the Pope, Vatican, everything. I got two uncles that are Roman Catholic priests. One of them's dead. He died from cirrhosis of the liver. The other one's still alive. He's a drunkard and he's a homosexual. And I'm witnessing to my family telling them they need to be saved. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Well, I heard of a church called First Bible Baptist Church. Pastor Jim Modlish, the pastor. I figured a pastor with Polak can't be all bad. Amen? So I went to that church. I got saved in that ministry, got called to preach in that ministry. I was a deacon in that ministry. And Pastor Miley started a Bible Institute, and he encouraged me to take part in that Bible Institute. I was in that Bible Institute for 1.5 years. It was a 3-year program. And I was working for Eastman Kodak at the time, trying to raise a family. I had 3 children. And Pastor Miles called me in his office and he says, listen, there's a church nearby here about 15 miles west of us. It's called Walker. And they're closing. He says, how about you going over there and preaching one message? They need somebody to preach on Sunday morning. Why don't you go? And I said, Pastor, if they're closing, what can you preach to a closing church? And he says, just pray and God will give you something. Go in there and preach. So I put a message together on a successful church in the book of Acts. That's pretty good. So I went to that church, and they had 8 people in church. 8 people. And I preached my message, and boy, I just let it rip. And after the service, 4 deacons came to me. Two men and 2 women. And they said, how'd you like to come back and preach next week? And I said, well, I thought you were going to close. And they said, we were going to close, but we just feel God moving us. And would you preach again next week? I said, sure, I'll give it a try. So I went back and I preached a part 2 on what the book of Acts has to say about a successful church. And I had 18 people in church. How many of you pastors can double your attendance in 1 week? I did. After the message, the deacons show up again and said, this time the 2 women deacons sat down on chairs and said, how would you like to be our interim pastor? I got all excited. And then I said, I don't know what interim means. And they said, how'd you like to be our part-time pastor? So I said, well, I'll have to take this to the Lord. So I went to my pastor. And I says, what's this dirty trick you're playing on me? You told me they're going to... And he says, what have you got to lose? I mean, if you go in there and blow it and they close, they were going to close anyway. Amen? He said, just go in there and preach salvation from one end to the other and see what happens. This May, it's going to be 20 years that I'm in that church. And I give God the honor and glory. Now, every Sunday night, these 4 deacons come forward. No, they're gone. They're gone. They're gone. The Lord is really blessing. I'd appreciate, especially you pastors, praying for that ministry. Dr. Ruckman talks about an expansion program here and whatever, and our church is small. We've got a farmer that owns some property in the back of us, 400 acres of land. And he died, left the land to his son, and found, we found out that the land was available. So I went to my people a year ago, December, and said, listen, here's what we want to do. The land is $1,500 an acre, which is a good price. And I said, whatever money you give in the month of December, listen, December's got bills, December's got Christmas shopping and all that junk. God had to be in this. I said, whatever money you give in December toward the land, that's how much we're going to buy. We get $1,500, we'll buy an acre. We get $3,000, we'll buy 2 acres. At the end of December, God gave us enough money to buy 28 acres of land. You see, what are you going to do with 28 acres of land? I have no idea what God wants to do with it. But it's God's land, and I'm excited. In fact, last Monday, we closed on the land. So I don't know what God's going to do. I'm anxious. If you could pray, I would appreciate what God's going to do in our ministry. Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 26. I don't mind Pollock jokes either. Well, you can't, if you're as old as I am and don't like a Pollock joke, being a Pollock, you're in bad shape. You heard about the Polish jigsaw puzzle? One piece? I just want to get ahead of some of the pastors here that are going to preach. I know they're going to get... This Pollock comes home and he looks at his wife and she's got bandages in both ears. And he says, what happened to you? And she says, I was ironing and the phone rang. He said, what happened to the other ear? She says, I had to call the doctor. Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26, look with me in verse 36. We're going to use the Bible here tonight. Is that all right? Matthew 26, verse 36, the Bible said, then cometh Jesus with them into a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter, the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful, very heavy. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little farther and fell on his knees and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. I want you to see verse 39. The Bible says, and he went a little farther. He went a little farther. Look in Mark chapter 1, just several pages down. He went a little farther. Mark chapter 1, look at verse 16. And in verse 16 of Mark chapter 1, now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. And when he had gone a little farther thence, he saw James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, who also were in the ship, mending their nets. Let's pray before we go further. Father, I love you tonight. Thank you for giving us traveling mercies. We pray, Lord, for now this ministry, for these special meetings, Lord, that you would be uplifted, that you would be honored and glorified. Use me, Lord. Hide me behind the cross of Calvary. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The Bible tells us that Jesus went a little farther. It's encouraging to us to know that Jesus just didn't go as far as he wanted to go, as far as he was comfortable to go, but he went a little farther. We sometimes have such boundaries around us. We have such parameters around us that say, oh, no, no, there's no possible way that I could stay here any longer or work any harder or do this for any greater time than what I'm doing. And what a great example we see here in the Word of God, where we see the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. The Bible says He went farther. Let me show you one other verse before I continue. Go to Romans chapter 14. This is my favorite verse in the Bible. You'll probably hear me saying that a lot this week. Romans 14. And look at verse 12. Isn't this a great verse? Romans 14, verse number 12 says, "So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God." That's every single one of us. We're going to have to stand in front of God someday and give account for what we're doing. Every one of these pastors, every one of these missionaries are going to have to give account for their ministries. Every one of these moms and dads, every one of these husbands are going to have to stand in front of God someday and give account for what God has given them and what responsibility He has laid in their life. I myself have many responsibilities to answer to the Lord for. One is preaching this message. One is being the pastor of our church. One is to be the husband of my wife. Another is to be the father of my children. Many responsibilities. And in every one of those cases, I am going to have to answer to God for what responsibility He's given me. You know what? You're going to be given the responsibility beginning right now of your attendance to these meetings and your attendance to what's preached from this pulpit throughout these next several days. And one day you're going to have to give account to God for what you hear, what you're going to do with what's being preached to you this week. You'll have to answer to God. Listen, this is not a time of entertainment. This is not a time of competition. This is a time where you hear the Word of God, and someday you'll have to answer to God for what you're hearing. Now, you put those verses together, the one in Matthew where the Lord says, "I went a little further," and the very fact that we're going to have to give account to God. You know what I truly believe with all my heart? God is a God of questions. Do you ever read your Bible and God just out of nowhere asks a question? You know He knows the answer. Adam, where art thou? God knew where he was. God knew where he was. And so many times, and study your Bible, you see God's question, God's question, God's question. How many questions does He ask Job? God knows every single answer. And you know what that is for me? It's a picture of the judgment seat of Christ. When God's going to have me there, where the Bible says, "So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God," God's going to say, "I'm going to ask you a question. What did you do with?" God knows the answer. Sir, what's God going to ask you about your ministry? Ma'am, what's God asking you about your family? Sir, what's God saying about your marriage? And what are you going to answer Him? I want to preach a message tonight on how hard have you tried. Maybe God will ask you a question. How hard, at the judgment seat of Christ, how hard have you tried to? You got a great example in the Word of God of our Lord Jesus Christ, trying hard. Paul said, "Be followers of me as I am of Christ." As we see those verses in Matthew and Mark where the Lord Jesus tries and tries and continues until He meets His requirement, meets His objective, so does the Lord want you to meet your objective. Let me challenge you tonight to ask you, how hard are you trying to meet your objective? And will the Lord be able to say to you and ask you that question of judgment, what's your answer going to be? Go to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. Maybe this is kind of a test before the test. See, this doesn't sound like a real popular message. I don't care if it's popular or not. I want to preach what God told me to preach. You might not like it. The guy next to you might love it. And the two people in back of you need it. Look at Proverbs 3, verse 3. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them upon thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. You know what the Bible's talking about? It's talking about the Word of God. It's talking about wisdom from the Bible. Look at Proverbs 8, verse 7, or verse 17. 8:17. I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. Can I ask you this? How hard have you tried to learn the Word of God? How about the Lord coming to you at judgment and saying, how hard have you tried to learn the Word of God? I didn't say how hard you tried to read the Bible. I didn't say how many chapters have you read in the last period of time. I'm asking you, how hard have you tried to learn the Word of God? The Bible does not give us a recommendation. It gives us a command to study, to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You say, you got it wrong, preacher. It's the students that study. It's the preachers that study. We as John and Mary Christian don't have to study. And that's sad. That's wrong. You need to study the Word of God. And I want to encourage you today. You are in one of the greatest establishments and institutes to study the Word of God. I mean, I understand where I'm coming from, being an ex-Roman Catholic. You know where we are? You know where we are? This is the Baptist Vatican. I'm telling you the truth. Here's where you can learn the Word of God. I mean, really learn the Word of God. I remember when I first got saved. And again, I came out of 31 years of Roman Catholicism. And there was this one man who was following up on me and my wife and giving us lessons, and I kept going back, well, what about the Pope, and what about Mary, and what about communion, what about the... And I just gave him one question after the other, and he didn't know. And he says, I've got a great book for you to read. And I said, well, what is it? I said, I've got the Bible, I'm studying the Bible. He says, no, here's a book, and his book is about this thick, and the title, maybe you've heard it, it says, Rome the Great Private Interpreter. Anybody ever read that? I hope you read it. And I picked this book up. I didn't hear about the author. I didn't know who the author was. And I look at this and I says, what? He's calling the Pope a what? And Mary's a what? And I took that book and I heaved it. Blasphemy. Blasphemy. And then I went and studied my Bible for about another 6 months. I mean, I studied my Bible. I mean, I compared Scripture with Scripture and verse with verse, and I memorized verses, and I listened to tapes, and I went to my pastor, and I asked questions, and I studied, and I said, what's this mean, and what's that mean, and what's this mean, and what's that mean? And I had Bible studies with other people. And one day, I went over to my bookcase, and I picked up that book. I said, what's this? And I picked it up, and I opened it, and it was Rome the Great Private Interpreter. I said, wow! This is a great book! Woo! This guy's got it right on the money! Wow! I must have read it about 6 times in 6 months. I read that book about once a year just to keep me fresh. But that's not the only book you can read that'll teach you the Bible. And I'm not saying, well, get away from reading this Bible. I'm saying study this Bible. Study what God's given. Don't be one of these, well, I got to read my proverb a day. I got to read my Psalms a day. Oh, you know, those. You go to people's Bibles today, the cleanest pages are the minor prophets. Isn't that sad? Isn't that sad? Oh, those pages there in Chronicles, those pages in Kings, I mean, that's just way above me. How about doing a little bit of study? And God will come to you one day to that judgment and say, listen, how hard have you tried to study the Word of God? And you'll point to this and say, did we have the facility? Absolutely. Absolutely. Go to Acts chapter 20. Acts 20. And in Acts 20, look at verse 20. Acts 20 and verse 20, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Look what Paul said in verse 20. I have kept back nothing that was profitable unto you and have showed you and have taught you. What if the Lord comes to you at judgment and says, how hard have you tried to teach others about the Lord? How hard have you tried to teach others about the Lord? You know, you say, oh, Pastor, you know, that's for the teachers. That's for Brother Donovan to do. That's for Dr. Ruckman to do. That's for the Sunday school teachers. No. Isn't the Great Commission, doesn't the Great Commission says, teaching them? Yeah, amen? Aren't you supposed to teach others the Word of God? Aren't you supposed to teach them what you've learned from the Bible? Yeah. Give it to them? Brethren, listen, I love my Bible. I read my Bible. I like preaching. I can't get enough preaching. But I'll tell you, some of the sweetest moments I get was when some of the brethren get together at that kitchen table. We'll move those dishes aside, and we'll put our elbows down in this Bible, and we'll say, look at this, and look at this. And what I do is I hear from other men, and other men hear from me. And we give each other the Word of God and teach each other the Word of God. What a blessing to be able to know it well enough to teach it.
Yeah, amen.
Now listen, I'll tell you something. I'm anxious to hear these other preachers. And you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to take notes left and right. You see, you're going to steal a message? Absolutely.
Amen.
I can't wait already to get home and to teach my people what I've learned here this week.
Amen.
Oh, you do that? Yeah, I do that. What do you think I've been coming here year after year for? So I can learn something so I can go home and teach them. That's what it's all about. You hear that story about that sponge that sits next to the sink and keeps soaking it in and soaking it in and soaking it in. Oh, it just stinks to high heaven. Every once in a while you need to take it out, squeeze it out, and use it. The Lord says, okay, how hard have you tried to teach somebody else? How hard have you tried to teach somebody else? Maybe you see somebody doing something wrong and you can teach them the error of their ways. You know what the Christian will do today? He'll see somebody doing something wrong and say, huh, see him? Well, look at him. Don't talk to him. Look what look what he's done. And he's doing it again. I can't believe it. Did you? Here he's done it again. My good. Maybe he's ignorant. I didn't say stupid. I said maybe he's ignorant. And what you need to do is say, sir, well, sit down over here. Let's have something to eat. And can I show you something? Now look what the Bible says. A, B, C. And teach them. Well, you're smart enough to do that. I mean, you're smart enough to criticize them. Why don't you be smart enough to teach them? Why don't you do it? Listen, how hard have you tried teach others the Word of God? Let me show you this. Go to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians 6.
Ephesians 6, look at verse 13. Familiar verses to you, I'm sure. Ephesians 6, verse 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. You know what that armor does? Helps you to resist sin.
Yeah, amen.
Lord, we'll stand at the judgment and say, how hard have you tried to resist sin? How hard have you tried to resist that sin? I'm not talking about that sin that they're doing in Washington. I'm not talking about that sin that they're guilty of in Hollywood. I'm not talking about their sin. I'm talking about your sin. I'm talking about that sin where when the preacher mentions that sin, you just get a little tight and it starts to get a little hot in here and you just wish he'd kind of move on a little bit. And the Lord's going to say, how hard have you tried to resist that sin? I've given you the facility, I've given you the grace, I've given you the Holy Spirit to resist that sin, and you're still carrying it around. There's a verse in the Bible that says, there's no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation provide a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. I heard a tape a long time ago, probably 200 years ago, and the message was called Hypocrites in the Church. And in that message, the preacher said, if you don't learn that verse, sin will attack you. And as a baby Christian, I learned that verse. And you know what that verse will do? That verse will help you resist sin. It'll help you resist sin. There's a verse in Hebrews 12:1 that says, lay aside every weight and sin. Lay it aside. You know what some people do? They just kind of, that's kind of private. That's kind of personal. And you know what their excuse is? And this might be your excuse. Well, you know, yeah, I know that's wrong, but that's kind of just the way I am. You know, just when I blast out every once in a while, yeah, that's a sin, and that's terrible, but that's kind of the way I am. No, that's kind of the sin that you have, and you need to get rid of. And God's given you the facility and the grace and the Holy Spirit to get rid of that sin. But you'll come to the altar, and you'll say, oh, yeah, Lord, oh, this is terrible. Oh, it's terrible. It stinks. I hate this sin. And Lord, I'm just someday going to have to get rid of this sin. Amen. Woo, I feel good. And you take it back with you. You take it back with you to your pew. How hard have you tried to resist it? Now, I know you're saying, well, it's, at least I'm not an adulterer. At least I'm not a murderer. Yeah, the Bible says you keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, you're guilty of all. Don't you point fingers at Clinton if there's something between you and your God. I'll make a confession here tonight. First time I came to this church, I know Pastor Modlish was here. I think it was the year of the Gulf War. Between services, I'd go back and hear all the lies from CNN on the radio, on the television. I'd go back to the motel. And I'm going to confess this to Dr. Ruffin right now. I stole that hymnal. Confessing my sin and they're laughing at me. And I went home and I went to church. I took that hymnal and I put it on the copier. And I made a copy of a picture. I cut it out. And I put it in my Bible.
still in my Bible. The picture is a man bent over, leaning into a garbage can. And he's sticking his head and hands into it. And in back of him is the Lord Jesus Christ with the Word of God in his hand and tapping him on the shoulder. And the garbage can is labeled sinful pleasures. You say, well, why did you steal that hymnal and then make a copy of that picture and then put it in your Bible? How many times I have been tempted and I've looked at that picture and God's reminded me, child of mine, that's not where you belong. Child of mine, your hands don't belong in that. Oh, the picture's all worn out. But the message is still there. By the way, I came back to Pensacola the following year and brought the hymnal back. God's helped me to resist sin through that. How hard have you tried to resist it? There's going to be an invitation here this week, I'm sure. Why don't you bring it? And leave the stinking thing here.
Amen.
Listen, our God is bigger than any problem you have. If you're saved here today, I need to tell you this, your greatest problem's already solved. You think God can solve a problem but like some wicked sin that's in here that you want to get rid of? I heard somebody say, well, the reason people sin is because they want to. Why don't you tell God to take that want to away from you? How hard have you tried to resist that sin? Look at 2 Kings chapter 20. Look at verse 14. Second Kings 20, verse 14, then came Isaiah the prophet unto King Hezekiah and said unto him, what said these men, and from whence came they unto thee? And Hezekiah said, they are come from a far country, even from Babylon. And he said, what have they seen in thine house? What have they seen in thine house? How hard have you tried to fix your household? How hard have you tried to fix your household? With a crowd as large as this, there must be, according to the law of averages, some problems at home. Problems at home between mom and dad, between husband and wife, between parents and kids. Philosophy today is, oh, just let them go, things will get better. No, they don't. They get worse. Oh, let her alone, she'll come to her mind. No, she won't. Have you tried to put things together? I have had numerous times of counseling with husbands and wives, and they've been just at odds with one another, and they've come into the office, and sometimes it looks like it's a last resort, and they'll sit in my office, and she'll sit over here, and he'll sit as far away as he can on the other side. Well, my first question to those is, do you want to put this thing together? I mean, why go any further? I mean, they don't want to do it. Why waste their time and mine? So I say, do you want to put this thing together? And invariably they have to think. Beep, 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 beep. Well, there's three kids sitting in the waiting room. There might even be one in the oven. And she's thinking if she wants to put this back together. You know what the problem is today? I preach a message, and I preach another message, and it's called "Who's Going to Finish Your Job?" It comes out of Samuel, where Saul doesn't kill Agag like he's supposed to. Samuel sends him to kill Agag. He doesn't do it. And finally, Samuel's got to finish the job for him. You know what's an embarrassment to me? When somebody else finishes the job somebody sent me to do. Aren't you embarrassed when somebody has to finish your job? And you're standing there at the ministers or at the priests or at the justice of the priest, and you're saying, as long as I'm alive, I love this woman. I'll keep her and love her, and she'll say the same thing. She'll say, "Till death do us part, in sickness and in poor, and in sickness and in health, for richer or for poor." And the first skirmish comes along, whoosh, going the other way. And the philosophy today is once they're 16, they have all the rights, and they, and families are falling apart. You know what I believe makes this a great church? Besides the leadership you have here under the Word of God, it's families. This wouldn't be a great church if they're all men in here. This wouldn't be a great church if they're all women in here. This wouldn't be a great church if you built it on a teen ministry. It wouldn't be. Because that's emotions. It's a great church, and it'll be a great church if it's built on families. And the devil's attacking families today. Listen, brother. I don't know where your family is today, but is there some work that needs to be done to fortify it? Maybe there'll be a message preached right after this one that'll help you with your family. Maybe there'll be a message preached tomorrow or the following day, sir, that'll help you and your wife put that marriage closer together than it's been in years. And God will say to you, "What have you done to put your family back together?" Yeah, can I ask you something? Do you really want to? Yeah. I hope you do. Amen. I hope you do. It's worth it. It's worth it. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I'm almost done. 1 Corinthians 9. First Corinthians 9, look at verse 22. "To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some." How hard have you tried to win the lost to Jesus Christ? When's the last time you led somebody to Christ? There's been a month since you've led someone to Christ. Something's going on. Something's going on. You're not witnessing. You're not handing out a tract. I like what Brother Scott Strobel says. He says, if you're not soul winning, you're soul losing. You're not soul winning, you're soul losing. You see, Pastor, I just, when I go out and with those people, they're just nicky. You know, I don't like, some of them are, they don't like the same things we like, and they don't act the same way, they don't look like we do, and I can't get real warm to them. How can I witness to them? How can I give them a track if I'm just not that attracted to them? A couple years ago, well, probably more than that, probably 4 or 5 years ago, when my daughters were still at home, they were teenagers, my wife and my daughter went out for a walk. And we live out in the country, and a cat shoots out of the bulrushes. And my wife sees this cat, and she's an animal lover, and so is my daughter. Brings the cat home, came out of the bulrushes. What do you think we named the cat? Moses. Right. Somebody knows their Bible. Everybody got to love Moses. Moses, nice blonde cat. I know maybe you don't like cats, but listen to this story. This is an illustration. And everybody gets to love the cat. He's a nice cat. He's friendly. And he's an outdoor cat. We live out in the country. He's out there catching mice. He did his job catching mice, and he's doing a good job. Came in and ate. Got a mouse. Came over, puked the mouse. Went back, got another mouse. Well, here we are. It's January. My kids are going to a teen activity Friday night, and they leave. It's about 7 o'clock, and my wife says, "Hey, anybody seen Moses?" "No, I haven't seen him all day. I don't know where Moses is." So my wife and I went out to dinner. We come back. It's about 9 o'clock at night. It's cold, January. It's about 20 degrees. Can't find Moses. So it's 9:30. She's out there, "Moses, Moses," you know. By the way, I keep encouraging my wife. I says, "Listen, next time we get a cat, why don't we name him Repent?" So when you're calling your cat, you say, "Repent! Repent!" You know, maybe some of the neighbors will get saved. So no Moses. We can't find Moses. It's about 11:30. I'm just ready to call it quits, so I go out, I mean, just go out the side door and, meow, meow, meow. "Okay, I hear you. Where are you?" He's up a tree about 35 feet, facing the wrong way. So I call my wife. I said, "I found the cat, but I'm not sure we can get him down." She said, "Oh, I'll get him down." So she brings a bowl of tender vittles or meow mix or something and shakes it around, and, you know, nothing. Nothing. Meow, meow, meow. So I'm sitting freezing. I'm starting to snow. So I said, "I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to get the ladder. I got an aluminum ladder. I get this aluminum ladder out of the barn, take it over, put it up against the tree, climb up. I can't reach the cat. He gets scared, goes up another 10 feet. So I pull the ladder away, and I start yanking the, you know, this extension ladder. And as I'm doing it, the ladder's going, the cat doesn't know what's going on, goes up another 10 feet to the top of the tree. I said, "Only one way to get this cat down." "Well, there's two ways, but one of them I want." I go in the barn and I get a bow saw. And my wife said, "What are you going to do?" I said, "I'm going to cut this tree down." She said, "You can't cut." I said, "Listen, here's what I want to do. There's another tree right near this one. I'm going to have this tree fall on this tree. As this tree falls on this tree, it'll lower the cat. I'll take the ladder, pick him up, we're home free." She says, "All right." So I'm cutting away and cutting away, cutting away. I couldn't have done it any better. I couldn't have been on the mark any greater than I was. That tree fell perfectly onto the other tree. Only one problem. Scared the cat to the point where he shifted from this tree up to this tree, went even higher than he was in the first tree. Now it's midnight, and I'm getting frostbite in my hands. I said, "Here's what we're going to do. I'm not even going to wait. I'm not going to consider. I'm cutting this second tree down. But I am not going to let it fall against another tree. I'm going to find a clearing here. Vroom. Vroom." I mean, it's a big tree. It's about a 40-footer. A big ash tree. The tree, I mean, it's 12:15 by now. It's cold, it's dark. My wife is irritable. You know, I'm not irritable. My wife is irritable. The tree falls down. The tree is bigger than I thought it was. We're looking for this cat. I can't find this cat. He's not in the trees. He's not down here. He's not anywhere. She's picking up branches. I said, "He's dead. He's gone. He's under. We must have drove him into the ground. He's buried. He's buried." You know. My kids come home. "What's going on?" I said, "I don't know. Just talk to your mom. I don't want to talk." "Mom, what did Dad do?" "He buried the cat in the snow." My kids are out there looking with flashlights, and nobody finds anything. So I went to bed, got up for prayer meeting next morning. It was about 6:30. I'm going out to the car, and I look at my wife's out there in the branches. One of my daughters is out there in the branches looking for the cat. Did you find him? No. I got in my truck, went to church. Went to prayer meeting. Had prayer meeting. Told him the story at prayer meeting. After prayer meeting, I get a telephone call. Yep. Hey, Dad, guess who's home? Who? Moses. When the tree came down, he must have jumped out and you didn't see him. He's fine. Are you happy? Yeah, I'm glad Moses is home. Say, why did you tell me a stupid story like that? Listen to me. Do you know why I wanted to get that cat down? It's not because I love the cat, but because I love the ones that love the cat. Those lost people might not seem attractive to you, but God loves them. And I'll try and win somebody to Christ because God so loved the world. They might smell, they might not look like you, they might not sound like you, they might not eat like you, but God so loved the world. How hard have you tried to win someone to Jesus Christ? And last, look at James chapter 4. James 4. James 4, look at verse 8. James 4 and verse 8, the Bible says, draw nigh to God and He'll draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Could it be that at that judgment, God will say to you, how hard have you tried to get closer to the Lord Jesus Christ? You know what I tell my people? I say, listen, take some inventory. 1 year ago, what was your relationship like to Jesus Christ? Can you do that now? 1 year ago, what was your relationship like to Jesus Christ? Now, how is it today? Is it closer? Well, there's been a couple of... Is it closer? You know what the Bible says? The Bible says, draw nigh to God and He'll draw nigh to you. How hard have you tried? Well, He just... God and I just don't see it. You know the old story about the couple just gets married he's driving the car and they're so in love and she's right up next to him. You've seen that. You know, I saw people in the car the other day and you can't even tell who's driving. They're just so close to one another. And, oh, they're just so close. They're so in love and they're just so infatuated. Well, 10 years later, he's driving the car and he hears... And he looks at his wife, and she's way on the other side of the car. I mean, she's leaning up against the window. And he says, what's the matter with you? And she says, we're just not as close as we used to be. And he says, I didn't move. God didn't move. How hard have you tried to get closer to the Lord? Perhaps this week. Perhaps in your Bible reading. Perhaps in your prayer. You can come closer and enhance that relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says we're not ignorant of the devil's devices. That means you're supposed to know the devices the devil uses. And I believe you do know them. You don't want to recognize them. But you know one of the devil's greatest tricks? The word. It's a procedure. No, one of the devil's greatest tricks is a word. And it has so much to do with you learning the Word of God and you teaching others the Word of God and you resisting sin and you fixing your household and you winning the lost to Christ and you getting closer to the Lord. It all has to do with that because that one word that the devil uses against you, it's not sex. It's not money. It's not power. The word is tomorrow. Tomorrow. Listen, I'm going to learn the Word of God tomorrow. Listen, I'm going to teach somebody else what I learned tomorrow. You know that sin? Yes, you're absolutely right. That sin is, it's a stench in the nostrils of God. And you know what? I'm going to get it right tomorrow. You know when I'm going to start handing out tracts? You know when I'm going to start winning people to Christ? Kind of late tonight, but start doing it tomorrow. You know when I'm going to get close to God? Tomorrow. And tomorrow comes, and you know what the devil tells you? Tomorrow. Tomorrow. How hard are you trying? Bow our heads in prayer. Lord, thank you for your mercy, for your compassion, for your love. Lord, I know you want to do a work. Lord, I know that these dear souls that are here today are willing to have you do a work. Lord, some need to get closer to you. Some need to be soul winners. Some need to learn the Word of God. Some, Lord, just need to be faithful and obedient. And Lord, have this to be an encouragement to them tonight. Men and women, young and old, in the ministry or not in the ministry, that they would take a lesson from the Lord Jesus Christ and try a little bit harder, go a little bit farther. For, oh Lord, how worth it it is. And how glorious you are. And someday we have to stand in front of you. You'll ask, how hard have you tried? Bless this message in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.